The title of the message is Fig Leaves or Faith. Fig Leaves or Faith. And before we get into the message, to take some time to pray. And so if you'll pray along with me. Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanksgiving and with praise. You are the great and awesome God, and we bow our hearts before you. And we open our hands, we open our hearts, our minds, our spirit to receive from you. What we don't need is anything of man's ideas. What we really need is yourself, your life, your light, your character, you. We need you. And you have chosen to use the foolishness of preaching. And so we ask for your blessing, that you would inspire once again these words that you have written. We ask that you would open our eyes to see you in a way that we haven't seen before, and that it would change our lives so that we would be more like you and bring you glory and advance your kingdom. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So with the title, like Fig Leaves or Faith, any guess where we're going to start in our text? Good guess. Yeah, Genesis. Yep, in the garden. All right, so Genesis chapter 2, we're going to start reading at verse 7. And I have to say, it's difficult for me to not read all of these verses. It is such, you know, the Bible is amazing in the way that it's written anyway. But especially when you're reading the opening chapters, it is written so, it's a beautiful story, but it's written so cryptically. An analogy that I don't really know a whole lot about, but the kids, you know, they have these video games. And I guess when they're jumping around on the screen and they see a wall in the background and there's a piece of the wall that doesn't look right, and they know if they do something on the device near that, something else happens on the screen. And I don't understand all that. But when you're reading through Genesis, it's like all these little pieces are sticking out. It's like, wait a minute, there's something about that, and it's difficult to stay focused. So we're going to do our best, but also, you know, be open, obviously, to the Spirit. As we're going through the text, there are things that might turn on that you need to go study when you get home. So anyway, starting at Genesis 2, verse 7, "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east." Now right there's some pieces sticking out of the wall. He planted a garden? He planted a garden. And toward the east? What do you mean toward the east? Where, from where? Where's the... Okay, so toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're going to skip over the next four verses about the river, and that splits into four rivers, and it's very interesting. But we're going to jump down to verse 15. "Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die.'" Pretty clear. "In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. We're going to skip the verses about the naming of the animals. It's all very interesting, but jump down to verse 21. Genesis 2:21. "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And then note this verse, verse 25, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now, this is it's a fantastic point. If we could just stop right here. this is husband and wife, man and woman in union with each other. They are naked, not ashamed. They're in union with God. There is communion. We will read about this later. God coming to them in the cool of the day. There's fellowship. There's no sin. There's no heartache. There's no sorrow. This is a wonderful place. And when you look at the level of innocence that's described here by verse 25, I liken it to a very young child. I don't know what age, 18 months old. But if they're walking around the house without anything on, it doesn't enter their mind that this is not a good idea. They don't care. I don't know. I don't think I'm the only one. But I hear of people that have had dreams as a kid that they go to school as a kid in their underwear, and they're trying to hide, and they can't find a place to hide, and it's just a panicking dream. I had that once or twice. Maybe some others have had that, but they say it's a common thing. But that's this innocence that they have. They're both naked. They're not ashamed. Now, let's go into chapter 3. Verse 1, Genesis 3:1, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. Now, this opens up a lot of questions. Is this kind of like just a normal thing that happens on your walk through the garden? A snake starts talking to you? But I don't know about that, and it's kind of off topic, but the serpent says to Eve, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. Now I got to pause right there. It really seems to me, it just kind of, there's a reverberating echo on this phrase. I think through all the ages, the enemy says to every person, you will not die. You want this thing? It's not going to kill you. And it's very easy to see this, and it's easy for me to pick on me, when it comes to dieting. You know, well, I need to shed a few pounds, so I got to say no. Well, I'm not going to die if I have one more cookie. And one more cookie, and one more cookie, and every day, 10 cookies. And but there's this, it kind of seems to follow, you know, they ate from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they didn't drop dead. And a lot of times we find this in our experience that we cross the line and nothing happened. I didn't get struck by lightning. In fact, nobody knew about it. And so, you know, surely you will not die. Well, let me get back into the text. I think this is the enemy's tack all the time is it's not no big deal. But really, he shows his hand in verse 5. He says, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. I say that he showed his hand because he says, God knows that you're going to become like him. And the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. But his hand, the deck that he's dealing from, is what's in his heart. And we read it in Isaiah where he says, I will be like the Most High. And I think what happened, I haven't talked this over with him, but I think what happened, he was sitting in a unique position that no one else has ever had or ever will have. His position was, he was above all of the angels and below God. Now, all of us are in the position of being below God, and all of humanity is lower than angels. The Bible tells us that. But there was a day before there were any angels. Angels are created beings. But there was a time, somehow, before angels were created. The Bible tells us that God alone dwells in unapproachable light. And when it was just him, there was a time when he decided to create. And when he did, the angels were created. And Lucifer had this spot where he was higher than the other angels. And my opinion, my guess is that he began to look and make a comparison. He could see the difference. His job is worship. He could see the difference that here's the great and most high God, and then here's all these other angels, and I'm above them. And I like being above them, but I still got him up there. And in this comparison, he says, well, I'm not going to go lower, but I'm going to go higher. I will be like the most high. And this is what he offers to Adam and Eve. He says, and you will be like God. Now, it's in this phrase of knowing good and evil, but he's kind of like, this is what I want. I know it's what you want. And Satan's driver is pride. And really, if you look at the base of every sin, it comes down to pride. It comes down to I want. And it's for me. And what can I do? What can I have? All these sorts of things. It's really based on I and me and my and pride. And so he says to Adam and Eve, God's holding out on you. There's more. And that's true. There is more. Infinitely more. But he's saying he's holding out on you. He doesn't want you to eat that because your eyes will be opened and you'll be like him. So when the woman saw, verse 6, that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. You see, that's that self thing. Wait a minute, I can be wiser. She took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. So in the moment that they ate this fruit, both of them together, instantly they had this understanding that I'm uncovered. Now, I don't think that it was necessarily an understanding that I'm not wearing any clothing. I think they felt the exposure. I think they knew that they had sinned. Now, that's just my thought, my opinion. But clearly, we can see what they were thinking and feeling. If we look at verse 8, Genesis 3:8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So what we see is this is the natural progression of sin. I want to cover it up. Let me stitch together some fig leaves. I need to cover up what's exposed. And I need to hide from God because of fear. Now, it might seem strange in this group to say, I want to hide from God because of fear, because we're Christians. We don't want to hide from the Lord. We want him to be in us and us in him and walk together and all that. But when you're looking at your sin, you don't really want to stand before the judge. And so often when we think about being caught or found out about some insignificant thing, we say to ourselves, well, I'll just say that I was doing this and that. That's how I'll describe it. And we've got a lot of little mechanisms, a lot of little leaves that we start stitching together to cover it up. A lot of times, I didn't lie. I said true words. And if they believed it and thought that I was innocent, that's not my fault. I said, I used true words. This little obfuscation, you know, that's stitching together more leaves. But this is the natural progression. Cover it up and hide from the presence of the Lord. Start again in verse 9 of Genesis 3. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." Again, this is the progression. If you want to, nobody wants to stand before a holy God. Because, as I was saying, we've got these mechanisms where, well, I'll just say this and I'll just say that. Well, on Judgment Day, you cannot tell God, "Well, you know, I was," and you tried to spin it your way. There's no spin. Was it Bill O'Reilly had the no spin zone? On Judgment Day, there is no spinning what you were thinking or what you were feeling or what you did. He knows. "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." Verse 11, and he said, "Well, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" And so we see from that day until this day, there is a separation between man and God. And they went from being connected with God, innocent, a loving connection, relationship, everything was wonderful, to cut off, expelled from the garden, ashamed, trying to cover themselves up, hiding. And we've got so many devices, as I was saying earlier, every time we tell a half-truth to try to mislead somebody's understanding, we're stitching together fig leaves. Every time that we do some good deed just to sort of appease our conscience, it's stitching together another fig leaf. Sometimes we monopolize conversation. I don't, because I don't care to talk that much. But we monopolize conversation because if I keep talking, you can't ask me questions. You can't raise up any fig leaves if I keep talking. And go to church out of obligation. I go because I'm supposed to go. That's another little fig leaf you've sewn on to cover up the fact that I don't even want to be here. We talk about other people's sins, and we're like, "Man, they did this, they did that. Yeah, look at that. Yeah, keep looking at that, because I got some more fig leaves I'm putting on." So we got all these fig leaves. But the problem is, God rejected that solution. Man's response was, "I realized I've sinned. How can I fix that?" In fact, it's curious that what Adam and Eve chose was a living plant. They chose leaves, and they sewed those leaves together. Okay, makes sense. And they've created their garment to cover themselves. That's nice. But what they were trying to do, they're trying to deal with their sin using something living. But that wasn't good enough, because we know from the text, we'll look at it shortly, that God provided for them skins. And in order to get skins from an animal, it's going to bleed and it's going to die. And so God said, the plant idea, the living plant that you're sacrificing to deal with your sins, that's not good enough. In fact, he told Cain and Abel the same thing. Bring a plant offering or bring a blood offering. One's good, one's not. So we see the same here, that no, you covering up with fig leaves is no good. You do have to leave the garden, but so that God didn't kill them for sin, because we know, Romans tells us clearly, the wages of sin is death, he provided for them a covering of skins. And as I said, some animal had to bleed and die in order for them to have these skins. And in my imagination, I picture this playing out in the garden, and God's walking in the cool of the day, and there's that conversation, and Adam is hiding behind this tree, and he's like, "I heard you coming in the cool of the day, and so I hid myself." And I just picture when he tells them what's going on, that I have a wild imagination. A zebra comes by, and God removes its skin in front of them. He gives them a beautiful garment. But I think, just my imagination, I think they got to see something so horrendous they had never seen something like that. And it's in response to their sin. So we read this, Genesis 3:21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned in every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. All right, so we have, backing up a little bit for a little summary, everything was great in the garden, and God created Eve, formed her out of Adam's side, and life is good for a while, and then they eat of this the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They have a solution to cover it up and hide. He has a solution. Your cover-up is no good. He provided the blood sacrifice. He provided the covering of skin, and he kicked them out of his presence. And that's where we are. Now, the challenge is this this new thing that came on board in Eden, and in only just a few chapters, Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. In fact, it's pretty radical, I think, that you see the fall of man and Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden. And the next thing you see is one brother killing his other brother. Now, the progression is called out in James, where lust, sin, death, that progression. But it's all real quick. Here comes Satan with the temptation. Sin enters into the world, and they're out of God's presence, and murder is the next thing that happens. Well, the skin that God provided was looking forward to the sacrificial system that we read in Exodus, the Mosaic Law, but all of that points forward to, you know, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And there's a connection that I saw recently. When Jesus was only days away from going to the cross, right at the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, they're all saying Hosanna to the King of David, Son of David. Anyway, there's that triumphal entry. But we read this from Mark chapter 11, starting at verse 11. Jesus entered Jerusalem and came into the temple. And after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. On the next day, when he had left Bethany, he became hungry. Seeing at a distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples were listening. Now, that's interesting. There's a lot of folks that have pointed out the fact that Scripture tells us it wasn't the season for figs. So why in the world is he upset? This makes no sense. And again, I would say if we're playing Mario Brothers, there's something sticking out of the wall here. Obviously, it's a trigger. We need to see, why is he upset? Well, I think that when the Scripture tells us let me back up and get the wording right. Verse 13, seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf. Well, as you read the story, you're thinking, well, the fig tree was at a distance. It was, 100 feet away, and he saw it and said, "Oh, there's a fig tree and leaf. I can go get something to eat." But maybe the distance has to do with time. Maybe he was looking all the way back to the fig leaves in the garden and looking to see, is there any fruit that has come from man's way of dealing with sin? And man's way of dealing with sin is to cover up and to hide from God. And we know that there's no fruit from that, nothing of value, nothing good. And so he curses the fig tree. Now, it's interesting to note further down in Mark chapter 11, verse 20, as they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered, saying to them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him." And so I believe that when he's cursing this fig tree, he's cursing man's, in fact, it's the only thing that he cursed in the New Testament that we read. He cursed that fig tree because he's pointing all the way back to man's response to sin is inadequate. And he's also, there's another story in the Gospels where Jesus talks about a fig tree that had been planted and that the owner came for 3 years looking for fruit. Now that's an interesting number, 3 years. Jesus' public ministry, 3.5 years. And he was coming he came to his own, and his own received him not. And here's the day of their visitation, and here is the Lord Jesus, here is the promised Messiah coming to Israel, and they rejected him. They soundly rejected him. Now, there were those who believed in the Sanhedrin, even Joseph of Arimathea, who took the body. He was in the Sanhedrin. So there were those who believed. But he's also rejecting, he's fulfilling the sacrificial system, because he is now going to be Jesus, the Lamb of God. It's going to be the sacrifice. Within just a few ticks of the clock, Jesus' blood would be shed. Our sins would be atoned for. He would ascend into heaven, send the Holy Spirit to indwell the church, his bride. Basically, the church is the Eve of the last Adam. And so we read this. Paul mentions this point in Philippians 3, starting at verse 7. I'll read 7 through 11. Philippians 3, 7 says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all those things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ." And then this phrase, "and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." But this phrase that I mentioned, "and being found in him." So again, go back to the garden. Man sinned. His response was, "Let me cover, let me hide." God's response was, "Your cover up is no good, and I'm kicking you out of the garden. I'll take care of the hiding part." But his response was, "You need to be covered. And in order for that covering to take place, blood must be shed. There must be a sacrifice." And that points forward to what Jesus did that we look backward at 2,000 years ago. But because, and you'll hear preachers talk about the finished work of Christ on the cross, when he paid for all the sins of the world. He paid for your sins. He paid for my sins. They're paid for. It's the finished work. That part, it's finished. Much more to say on that. But because he did that, we can have a relationship with God. When we have relationship with God, we are in Christ. Now, here at Family Ministries, one of the things that we talk a lot about is living the exchanged life and allowing the Lord Jesus to live out his life through our body. I like to describe it like, this body is, it's my earth suit. I'm going to let the Lord Jesus put on this earth suit, and then he can walk around wherever he wants to go. He can say what he wants to say. He can do whatever he wants to do. That's him living out his life through my body. But in order for that to happen, I've got to be in him. Now, it might sound like we're just playing with words. He's in me and I'm in him, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But if you're outside of Christ, you're outside of the protection, you're outside of salvation, you're outside of atonement. In other words, you're in the place of judgment. You're in the place where you and God are on the outs. And if you're going to fight with the Almighty, you're in a bad spot. You got nothing. He can cut you in more ways than you can imagine. And that's just on this side of eternity. And in fact, you can read in Scripture. We won't take the time this morning because I didn't already look it up. But there's plenty of places in the Old Testament where Israel was beat up by God because they wouldn't listen. But we're in a place where we are in Christ. We're in Christ because we're saved. But being in him, now we're under that covering. Go all the way back to the garden. What they needed was covering through blood. We now have that covering. And in having that covering, we can have relationship with God. We have access to all the things that that we need. Galatians 3, starting at verse 22, I'll read down to verse 27. Galatians 3:22 says, "But the Scripture has set up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourselves with Christ." That phrase, have clothed yourself with Christ. You've put on him. In fact, Romans 13:14, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust." And so, as we wrap it up, this is being in Christ. In Christ, we are covered. If you go back to the Genesis picture, we're no longer hiding from God. We're now in union with God who has everything, he is everything, and he delights in loving kindness and grace. And so we have peace with God our Father. Simply put, the choice is yours, either fig leaves that you come up with or faith in Christ. With that, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy. I thank you that you have made a way. I thank you that you have brought us back into relationship with you. I thank you that you made a way that we can be in Christ, that we can be covered, that we can put on the Lord Jesus. Help us to grow in our relationship with you and draw us into your word to see you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.